And it was so awesome, I wanted to share it with you. Okay? Now, it's by Gloria Truitt, illustrated by Dennis Jones. Okay, now listen. Love your neighbor, Jesus said. Be kind to one another. Treat everyone as if they were a sister or a brother. So all of us who God has blessed can try with heart and mind and with his love to always be considerate and kind. And that's what I'm going to be talking to you about the next couple of weeks, is being always considerate, always kind. And it's all going to come from Proverbs 20. That's in the Bible. Proverbs 20, verse 11. A child makes himself known by his acts, whether what he does is pure and right. And I'll tell you what, for those of us who are mommies and daddies here today, that's pretty scary. Okay, now, I'm going to talk to you this morning about Lavaretta and Sarah Sweetvoice. Are you ready? Here you go, Alexa, sit up here. Okay. Lavaretta talks in tones that boom and clap like thunder. Each time she speaks, her friends exclaim, "What is that roar, I wonder?" While wearing earplugs all day long, her mom has often cried, "Loretta, do you have to use that outside voice inside?" That's Lavaretta. Now listen to Sarah's sweet voice. Sarah's sweet voice talks in tones quite pleasing to the ear, never making shrieking sounds to pierce the atmosphere. Each week when she's in Sunday school, she doesn't yell and shout. She does her lessons quietly, loud sounds she doesn't spout. Because she loves her Savior, in the Lord she does rejoice. But Sarah also knows when she should use a quiet voice. Her words are clearly spoken, and she never talks too fast. Unlike her friend Loretta, who sounds like a trumpet blast. Okay, now, you heard about Loretta, and you heard about Sarah's sweet voice. Now, which do you think our Lord would have us be? Should we be like Loretta, or should we be like Sarah's sweet voice? Put our thinking caps on. What do you think? Lavaretta or Sarah's sweet voice? What do you think? Sarah's sweet voice. Yeah, although for you it would be much more manly. Manly. That's right. The Lord would have us be like Sarah's sweet voice. And I want to read this from Ecclesiastes. He said, listen, this is very important. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. That means if you have to shout all the time, that you're not very smart, that you're not very wise. But if you're wise, you know that you don't need to use your outside voice inside, and that you can be loving and kind, and that's what the Lord would have you do with a quiet voice. So I'm going to pray with my inside voice, because sometimes you'll see I talk with my outside voice up here so everybody can hear me, because some people have hearing aids, and some of us that need hearing aids don't have them. So I talk real loud. But let's pray, and we'll use our inside voice, okay? Well, Father God, we thank you that we're able to be here today to worship you, and we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to be like Sarah's sweet voice and not Lavaretta. Because we know that that's what we want us to be like as your children. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can everybody say amen in your inside voice? Amen. Thank you. Okay.
When you were little and you came home from school with a broken heart because you had your feelings hurt by somebody there at school, do you remember what your parents always taught you? Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Do you remember that? They used to say, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Well, we heard it, and you know, it did help a little bit when we were kids, and you probably even used that same saying on the playground a couple times, and it did bring us some comfort. When we were little kids, that seemed to work pretty well, but when we matured, we learned that that catchy phrase really doesn't help at all. In fact, don't tell the kids, but it's not true. Sticks and stones can break our bones, but words can hurt us too. When we become adults, we learn that words can hurt, and they can hurt a lot. Words can be damaging. They can affect who we are as people. For young people, they can affect the adults that they become. They can affect how we live our lives. Words might not hurt us physically, but they can sure feel like a punch to the gut. And words can even be more destructive because the damage that words inflict don't usually heal as fast as the wounds that you can see on the outside. There is great power in words. You know, in Jesus' time, the spoken word was so powerful that Paul tells us in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In Jesus' time, the spoken word was very powerful. Because you see, they thought if something was spoken, you weren't able to take it back after that. Which is why, I don't know if you remember, when Esau asked his father to bless him too in Genesis 27, you see, Jacob had stole the blessing from an unsuspecting Isaac. You remember how he was deceived. Isaac said to Esau in verse 35, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. You know, today we wonder, well, you know, it's not like he wrote anything out. You know, it wasn't notarized. He just said it. But that's how powerful the spoken word was. The power of the spoken word is real. And so we must use our words carefully and appropriately. Now, there are tons of examples in history of how words have been used to encourage and inspire. And you know how I like history, and you know where I'm going. On November 19th in 1863, Abraham Lincoln spoke at the dedication of the Gettysburg National Cemetery. He finished with remarks that are still alive today. The government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from this earth. Those are powerful words. They still inspire us today. Not only Americans even, but people around the world who search for freedom. 70 years later, another president, Frank Delano Roosevelt, they were in the middle of the Great Depression, and he said, there is nothing to fear but fear itself. I bet you even quoted that. And he went on to tell us what these four freedoms were. Now listen to what they were. They were freedom of speech and freedom of worship, freedom of want, and freedom from want, and freedom from fear. In 1928, okay, this is a test. If you're visiting, you know that occasionally I give tests. In 1928, at halftime, Notre Dame was in danger of losing to Army. Newt Rockne gave his famous pep talk, taken from the life of the greatest Notre Dame player of all time, and Notre Dame went on to win the game. Does anyone remember those words?
Pastor,
yes.
Yes, win
one for the giver. Susan got that, men. Be ashamed. Do you know the name of the guy? Do you know who the giver was?
I forget.
George Giff, his name was. Who knew? I had to look that up. The positive words that we have used in history, of course, are equaled, unfortunately, with many examples of the opposite. Do you know that Adolf Hitler was a master orator? Leaders of the Ku Klux Klan have been persuasive speakers, mostly in the 20s. Many of the most evil characters in history have been masters of the spoken word, and through that spoken word they have deceived many, and we have seen it. Without question, words have been used to inspire and rally and produce the very best in human history, but they also have been used to tear down and destroy and bring great harm. And that brings us to the important message in the Epistle of James. This James, the half-brother of Jesus himself. He became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Now, he did not write this epistle, He didn't write this letter as an encouragement to believers. He wrote this letter as a command. You see, James was a no-nonsense kind of guy, and he told you the way it ought to be. Now, he was commanding the followers of Jesus to be spiritually mature. He thought there was just too much immaturity going on. And he said that the spiritually mature Christian, that spiritual maturity is characterized by some particular traits, and he went on to talk about those traits. And the one trait of the mature Christian that we have singled out this morning in chapter 3 is the fact that a mature Christian has power over his tongue. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how important it is to hear. Not just hear words, but to truly hear what a person is saying. Now, today, we're going to talk about words. Now, James gets to the nitty-gritty pretty quick in the message on the importance of the tongue to the body. And he uses the power of a horse and a ship as examples, and he demonstrates how a tongue can control a whole body. A bit guides a horse. We know how this works. A small rudder guides a ship. So the tongue, this little seemingly insignificant tongue, reflects the heart of a person. And not only that, but many times determines the behavior of a person. Now, he uses a reference from the book of Genesis to show that how through God's plan, all of creation is subject to humans. God put all of creation in subject to us. In verse 7, he said all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no one can tame the tongue. Mankind has the ability to subdue all things. The created world is subject to humanity. All is subject to us, except apparently our tongues. He calls it a restless evil, full of deadly poison. While words can be used to praise and uplift, they can also be used to tear down and injure. And James tells us that with the same tongue, we praise God and we curse God's people. Now, be honest, you know what he's talking about. Now, we've gathered here this morning for worship. And we use a lot of words in worship. And I use my outdoor voice. And all of those words are meant to draw us closer to the Lord and to have a more worshipful experience. But you know what? If we are not careful, before this day is over, many of us will use this same tongue that we have used in worship this morning to tear the skin off of someone. And usually it will be someone that we are closest to. And usually it will be someone who we are confident won't rat us out. Now, unfortunately, to various degrees, this is a common human failure. Now, Jesus insists, though, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. We do not have to behave this way. In fact, we, as Christians, are forbidden to behave this way. So here's the deal. James tells us. All of us here this morning, me, you, yes, you, are no longer permitted to yell at, demean, criticize, or otherwise tear down anyone you are married to, parent of, or come in contact with in the living of your everyday life. No more. It is not permitted. You may not use those words anymore. You are absolutely forbidden to if you call yourself a Christian. Now, James gives us examples from nature that show us that the tongue doesn't need to be forked. As the Native Americans might say, oh, whatever the politically correct thing is you're supposed to use. Well, anyway, he says, you don't get fresh and salt water from the same spring, or olives from a fig tree, or figs from a grapevine. Now, stick with me. I'm going somewhere with this. Because these commands of James are significant because you see the laws of nature govern the reality of apple trees not yielding grapes and squash not yielding seeds not yielding carrots. You see, your tongue is either under the control of the Holy Spirit or not under control at all. Because the tongue, James is telling us, if we read it carefully, the tongue is not governed by the laws of nature. Personal choice is what governs the tongue. Personal choice, one of the two ideas, along with the ability to think, that separates mankind from the rest of God's creation, applies to the tongue. You must choose to put your tongue under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. You must choose to use your tongue to build up and praise and challenge rather than ridicule or condemn. The choice is yours. Now, I think, personally, these words of James were the inspiration for a teacher who, the first day of class, put a huge block of letters above the blackboard, and tomorrow, Carolyn's going to have this above her blackboard, engage mind before putting mouth in gear. That's a little heavy for kindergartners. Yeah, a little heavy.
And we use whiteboards now.
Whiteboards, that's right, because blackboards are also politically incorrect. I'm a mess. Anyway, words are easy to use. The expression says, talk is cheap. But you know what, in the end, words can be very expensive. They can cost us dearly if they are not properly used. When we use thoughtless words without engaging our minds, we pay a very heavy price. Now, we might only get a lecture or a reprimand for saying something hurtful. We could, however, lose a friendship, or a job, or a marriage, or a child. The mature Christian remembers always that even though words come pretty easily to us and they seem free, every word must be weighed. When you see something that sends you over the edge and you feel those words coming, you pray, Lord, keep my mouth shut. And may the only words that come from them be words of encouragement and love. Now, Jesus provided the best examples of us, of how to properly use our tongues. The Lord always used his words wisely to instruct. He spoke directly in the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke figuratively through the use of parables. Jesus used words to praise, like the widow who contributed only a few pennies, congratulated Mary of Bethany, used words to console the widow of Nain. I won't go to all these places to bring hope to the centurion. He used words to forgive a penitent thief, woman caught in adultery. He used words to challenge. He said to his parents after that 3-day search, remember, why are you searching for me? Did you not know I must be in my Father's house? His parable of the Good Samaritan challenged everyone's idea of what it meant to be a good neighbor and who they should minister to. And he used strong language, even to the point of cutting off a part of your body, to suggest that nothing must interfere with our relationship with God. He used hard words about the future and how for those who claimed him as their king would have great division in their lives. You know, he didn't always use words to praise, but they were always used to guide others. And the Lord always used his words to help people move closer to the only goal in life that has ultimate meaning. And that's our ultimate devotion to God. You know, in our lives, most of us want to change the world. We want to change others, or we especially want to change others. But you know, we need to control ourselves first. An Indian pastor wrote about one of his students, and this fellow wrote this about his life. I was a revolutionary when I was young, and my single prayer to God was, Lord, give me the energy to change the world. As I approached middle age and realized that half of my life was gone without my changing a single soul, I changed my prayer to, Lord, give me the grace to change all those with whom I come in contact. If I can change my family and friends, he said, I will be satisfied, he wrote. Then he said, now that I am an old man and my days are numbered, my one prayer is, Lord, give me the grace to change myself. If I had prayed that at the outset, I wouldn't have wasted my whole life. Words are truly, truly important in life. We speak them casually, we speak them seriously, we joke with each other, and we bring challenges. Yet, in all that we say, we need to think seriously about what they say to us. Too often we hear people say, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Did anything ever come out of your mouth that you wish you could grab it physically and stuff it back in? Oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Or, oh, I wish I would have said that. I would have said that. We need to think about what we say. And we must follow the lead of Jesus, because he used his words to instruct and praise and forgive when necessary, to challenge and admonish. In short, we must put our tongues under the lordship of Christ. We have to make sure that our minds are engaged before putting our mouth in the air. Now here's the deal. This morning, if any of this has gotten anywhere near close to home for you, and you want to put your tongue under the lordship of Christ, I want you to stand up right now. How's that for being bold? Stand up if you want to put your tongue under the lordship of Christ. Father God, you see who we are, and you know that we struggle in this area. And right now, Father God, we pray that you would change us. That you, Father God, would take control of our tongues. We pray, Father God, that no more would there be any words of criticism or meanness come forth from us, Father, but only words of encouragement and words that have been run by you first. Do a mighty work in our mouths, because we know that it reflects our relationship with you in our hearts. You see who we are, Father God. Do a mighty work so that we leave this place delivered from this problem we have with our tongues. For we pray it in the name of the one who makes it possible. Jesus the Christ. Amen.